Good afternoon. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the code of conduct that his disciples are to have, which is the sermon that he's preaching is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus is teaching his disciples on a hillside behind the town of Capernaum, which is about the 11 o'clock position there on the Sea of Galilee. So he's up on the hills overlooking the Sea of Galilee, beautiful setting there. And Jesus has already dealt with issues such as how we are as his disciples to be in what's called the Beatitude. So that's, you know, like the be, how you're to be. Jesus has also addressed the issue of our need for his righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the only way a person has righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Jesus also clarifies what the Old Testament called sin, such as murder and adultery, and he took it to a deeper level to the area of the thought life. And so that was a huge change in taking it to the deeper level of the heart. And Jesus, he dealt with other issues, such as divorce, the taking of oaths, repetitious prayers, as well as making sure that our giving and our service to the Lord is done for the glory of God and not for our own glory. Now Jesus is going to teach his disciples about something we all deal with, and that is worry. Yes, I said it, worry. According to a 2022 survey by the American Psychological Association, more than three quarters of adults, 76%, said that the future of our nation is a significant source of stress in their lives. Well, 68% said that this is the lowest point in our nation's history that they can remember. Two in three adults, or 66%, said that the current political climate is a significant source of stress in their lives. And further, three in five adults, 60%, said that the current social divisiveness in the nation caused them stress. Excuse me. According to an October 2021 Very Well Minds Medical Health Tracker Survey, 40% of Americans said they have worried about the future multiple times a week over the last month. And 36% say they currently are more worried about the future than they normally would be. So worry in America is a big deal. My mom, who was a great mom, used to worry about us kids. After all, she and my dad had seven kids, a lot to worry about there. And I would tell my mom, "Mom, you're not supposed to worry." And she would say, "I'm a mother. It's a mother's right to worry." I would say, "Sorry, Mom, that's not what Jesus said." So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19, and let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and that it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Lord, equip us today for the good works that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and it reads, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we go to another country, we need to exchange our dollars for whatever currency that is being used in that country. If you go to Russia, it's rubles. If you go to Israel, it's shekels. If you go to Mexico, it's pesos. And when we return to the United States and we have all this foreign currency, we sometimes refer to it as funny money, because it's essentially useless here in the United States. Much is the same way in heaven, in that all that we have as far as earthly wealth goes is useless in heaven. However, while we're still on the earth, we have an opportunity to exchange our earthly wealth for heavenly treasure. Now you might ask, how do we do that? Well, through three main ways: through our time, through our talent, and our treasure. Through our time and our service to the Lord, whatever service that might be, we're giving to serving the Lord. Our talent, using our abilities both in the ways of the gifts of the Spirit and also in studied abilities. Maybe you're a lawyer, or an IT specialist, or music, or something like that, and you're using these gifts and abilities to serve the Lord. That's our talent, you putting those to use for the Lord. And then what about our treasure? That being our giving, our tithes, and our offerings to the church that we attend, through our giving our support to missionaries, through our helping somebody that is in tangible need, through our giving support to ministries that help others. So in doing these things, we can actually exchange our earthly wealth for heavenly treasure. Now, there's several great things about heavenly treasure. Number one, they're eternal. They never go away. Number two, no one or nothing can steal it. It is protected by God himself. And of course, he's the most powerful being in the universe. There's no close second. And thirdly, the exchange amount of dollar to heavenly currency exceeds anything we can even imagine. Now, I can only speculate, but it's probably something like a million or a billion to one. We get a billion or $1 million worth of heavenly treasure to $1 of our currency here. So it's a great investment. And I'm sure there's much, much more. And it takes faith to exchange earthly wealth for heavenly currency. Which brings us back to that it's not really so much the amount that we give as much as it's a proportion to our wealth. Like the poor widow who put in 2 pennies or mites, which was even less than a penny today, into the offering box as Jesus was standing there. He was watching all these rich people put in lots of money and stuff like that. This poor widow puts in 2 mites. And Jesus says she's put in more than all these people because she gave all that she had to live on. And so it's not a matter of amount as much as it's a matter of proportion and where our heart's at. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So all that we give, everything, time, talent, and treasure, is all protected by God. Now, as Christians, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who inherits the entire universe. We're told in Colossians 1:16 that all things were created by him and for him. Remember, Jesus is the what we call the creative agent of the Godhead. So it was created by him, but also for him. He inherits it all. And so our heavenly inheritance is we get a piece of that. We're joint heirs with Christ. We get a piece of the universe. So how does the treasure we store up in heaven give us a bigger piece of that inheritance? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. I don't know exactly how it works. But I know that Jesus Christ, he emphasizes it here, not only here, but in other places regarding the importance of storing up treasure in heaven. And God would not have included it as much as he did if it wasn't important. Now, for some, like the rich young ruler in the Gospels that Jesus told him, he said, you need to sell everything that you have and come follow me. Remember, he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, keep the commandments, honor thy father and mother, blah, blah, blah. And the young man says, oh, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. And Jesus loved this guy, he says. One thing you lack. Sell all your treasure, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. And it says that the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. What was the problem here? Well, the young man didn't do it because he had a problem with the first commandment. And that was that his God was his money. And so he didn't give it up. Now, I'm sure this rich young man, he's probably not in heaven, so more than likely in hell, would love to exchange that now, but it's too late. Once you cross death's threshold, it's too late. Now, Jesus didn't tell everyone to give away all his earthly wealth, but he did to this rich young man because, again, his riches was his God, which brings us back to faith. It takes faith to believe that our earthly riches can be exchanged for heavenly treasure. Now, we studied last week in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And in this case, with all that we're reading here in the Sermon on the Mount, faith plays an essential role. As we move on to verse 22, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, this is an interesting one. So what does Jesus mean that the lamp of the body is the eye? There's something about how we view the world. And of course, we view the world through our eye, that it's a reflection of our heart. So if our hearts are envious or lustful or something like that, we're going to view the world in a lustful or envious way. And this is what sin does to us. It causes us to view the world in a way that can increase our sinfulness. And if we're going to allow darkness or sin into our lives, that little bit of darkness will perpetuate and will cause us to have more darkness, and then that darkness just kind of runs away with us. Now, there's a thing called thermal runaway. Thermal runaway can happen in batteries, where as the current increases, so does the heat of the battery. The battery warms up. And as the battery warms up or heats up, the current increases. So the current increases, the heat increases, the current increases, and just goes what they call a thermal runaway and goes to destruction, just destroys itself. That's a problem that they have in some of the electrical vehicles here with the batteries, that they can actually go into a thermal runaway situation and cause a fire. And so Jesus here says, if therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is why we need to eliminate the darkness with light. Eliminate the darkness with light, and the light is the light of God's word and the working of God, the Holy Spirit, that does not allow sin to take root and remain in our lives. We may have some areas of sin that just seem to keep on hanging on. Maybe it's impure thoughts, or it's anger, or it's envy, or it's worry that just keeps plaguing us. Sometimes we feel like it's two steps forward, one backwards. But you know, we just need to keep on fighting. If we're going two steps forward and one backward, at least we're going one step forward. And we need to keep fighting and keep confessing whatever it is as sin to the Lord, and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us in those areas. Remember, he who began a good work in you and me as believers will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Now we are going to be with him. So we got to just keep pushing forward and fighting the good fight. And over time, these areas will have less of a pull and less of an impact on us. So don't give up, don't give in, because the darkness will grow. And if we let it grow, it will have that runaway effect, which can destroy us spiritually and even physically. As we go on to verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This verse oftentimes gets misquoted. You've heard it before. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. That's a misquotation. And it's not true. Money is just an object of currency and trade. But it's the love of it that's a root of all kinds of evil. Now, Jesus will give us the cure, but it's also found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me read that verse again. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we cannot carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, we shall be content. Or with these, we shall be content. We need to be content with the basics of life. And God will provide those basics of life for us. And we can look around at what other people have and want more. And this, of course, falls into the area of envy. When I was a teenager, my mom used to ask me, Randy, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be rich. I don't want to be rich. And she'd say, Randy, money isn't everything. I say, well, Mom, yeah, money's not everything, but it helps. But I also told her, I said, Mom, I don't really care about the money. I just want what the money buys. Well, the same thing. And of course, my mom was right. Money is not everything. And in fact, it's important for paying our bills and whatnot, but it's not everything. Boy, you can sure see a lot of miserable rich people out there. But I love what it says here in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The two go together. If we don't have godliness, we will not have contentment. And according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, godliness means an appropriate belief and devout practice of obligations relating to supernatural persons and powers. It says piety, reverence, fear of God. In easy terms, it means that we are seriously following Jesus Christ. That following Jesus is not some sort of game or act or some show. We're seriously following Jesus. And if we're seriously following Jesus Christ, we'll have contentment, regardless of how much we have or how big or how small our bank account is. And what Jesus is saying is that we can't have two gods in our lives. And this, of course, goes with the first and greatest commandment of the Ten Commandments. Or not the first and greatest, but the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, which is in many ways is the greatest commandment. But Jesus said it, well, it goes with this, it does. Okay, here we go. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And when it says no other gods before me, it means no other gods alongside me. You see, this was one of the main problems that the Jews had leading up to the time of the Babylonian invasion. They began worshiping other gods alongside the God of Israel. They still have the temple and all that, but they're worshiping other gods. In fact, they had developed a pantheon, means a whole bunch of gods. And depending upon what you wanted, you went and worshiped that god. If you wanted your crops to do well, you went and worshiped the Baals. If you wanted more sex or more sexual pleasure, then you worshiped Molech or Ashtaroth, which included child sacrifice. Which is what we have going on today with abortion. Abortion is so that sexual immorality can take place. And if pregnancy happens, you just abort the baby. And each of these gods, interestingly enough, had their specialty. And the God we serve is the only God, and the rest of these so-called gods are nothing more than demons. You might say, well, how do I know that? Because the Bible said so. Psalm 106, verse 37. I would say that twice so you could know where it is. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. They used to take these gods, Molech, Ashtaroth. In the case of Molech, it was a god made out of metal, and they would heat the god up to just basically incandescence and throw the baby on it. And it was horrible. But see, that goes on in abortion now today, except it's done in a clinical setting. But it's also why abortion has such a stronghold on our country. And not only our country, but the world, because it's demonic. It's demonic. Abortion is child sacrifice. It's to the gods of sensuality, and it's demonic. In fact, it's interesting that in this past presidential election, now we're on the other side of it, because I'm recording this. What is the date today? I'm recording this on November 8th. And of course, we know that Donald Trump is now going to be our president-elect, or is our president-elect, so. And I'm glad of that, by the way. And it was rated as the number three important issue in the election. Number three. With all the problems going on in our world, it was rated number three. And not only nationally, but in our state of Washington as well, because abortion is the major issue of the Democrat Party. And sadly, the Democrat Party has become the party of abortion, and they cloak it by calling it reproductive rights. Oh, that sounds so wonderful. Reproductive rights. Who's not for reproductive rights? Well, yeah, it's sacrificing children. It's demonic. And these same so-called gods that were being worshipped by Israel and the whole area back then of Canaan, they have been worshipped throughout human history. They, in fact, are the same ones being worshipped today. They just basically changed the name. And Jesus here in verse 24 uses the word mammon, which is an Aramaic word which means wealth and riches. Now, for some, wealth and riches is their God. They work 7 days a week in the hopes that, they'll become rich. And it's interesting that we're warned in both the Old Testament and New Testament about the worship of wealth. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And then Proverbs 23, verse 5, the next verse says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. How many people that we know that have been working harder and harder to get that big, big bucket of gold, so to speak, and right when they're getting ready to grab it, off it goes. Now, we've already covered some in the New Testament, including the importance of the words that Jesus spoke regarding the whole wealth thing. But let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I love the disciples' response after Jesus says this. This is Matthew 8, 19, verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Don't you love that? Who then can be saved, Lord? Why did they say that? Because like most people, they wanted to be rich. And Jesus concludes in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The danger of being a rich person before coming to Christ is that it will be hard and really humanly impossible to come to Christ because the riches that they possess makes them feel so self-sufficient and powerful, and who needs God? After all, they're enjoying the luxuries and the power and prestige of being wealthy. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. A rich man or a rich woman can be saved, and many have. They found out their riches weren't giving them contentment or peace or whatever, and so they've come to Christ, and that's great. And it's interesting to note that there are those in the most wealthy among us, men like Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, and they will be worth $0, absolutely nothing upon their death. Now, if a person gets wealthy after becoming a Christian, they will need to be careful that they do not try to serve two masters, God and money. But those who are wealthy can use their wealth and exchange it for heavenly treasure, like we discussed earlier. And many throughout history have done just that. Many a wealthy man and woman have helped finance the work of Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, and some of his schools and so forth like that, discipleship schools that he was putting forth in the late 1800s, early 1900s. We have the sending out of missionaries all over the world. Many a wealthy man and woman have done that, both in the past and today. Salvation Army, a lot of wealthy people donated and helped get that going. And then, of course, you have the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that were supported by many wealthy people, as well as just people that were just giving their $10 and $20. And then as well as you got Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie today with Harvest Crusades and other things that they do, putting out movies and videos and stuff. And so there's a lot of good works for God that have been done and are being done through the finances of wealthy Christians. And I thank God for them. Of course, I thank God for everybody that is using their time, talent, and treasure to serve the Lord and to store up treasure in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Again, it's not a matter of how much you give, it's what the proportion is and where your heart's at. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus continues to say, Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I want to say this right up front so it's not in any way misunderstood. Worry is a sin. I'll say that again. Worry is a sin. Now, you might wonder, how can I say that? Why? Because God tells us, when God tells us, I should say, not to do something and we do it, it's sin. Plain and simple. And here Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or your drink or your clothing, or what we need. Now, there's a scripture in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, which is an expanded translation, and I use it because it uses the word worry. Here we go. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Now, the reason worry is sin is because it's a lack of faith in God. It's a lack of faith in God to provide for our needs or to take care of whatever situation that we're facing. Let's look at what else Jesus says here. Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus goes on and he gives us these wonderful examples of God's provisions for the birds and the lilies of the field. And he says, how much more important are we compared to them? And there is a lot that we can worry about. Let's face it, there's a lot. We can not only worry about the basics of life, but we can worry about the people in our life, our children, our grandchildren, our husband or our wife, or our role or business or our job or things like that. So what's the solution to worry? Well, Jesus gives it to us in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 33 is the key, my friends. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's easier than we think, and yet at the same time, it's more difficult too. So what does Jesus mean, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, basically it means to put God first in our lives, which means that following Jesus Christ is priority one. It's priority over our marriage, over our children, over our work, and over our pleasure. Making sure that nothing and no one gets between us and God. And sadly, I've seen it happen, and I've experienced that it happening to me. And though we're born again and our old sin nature is no longer in control, guess what? It's still there. It's not in control, but it's still there. And it is always trying to pull us away from following Jesus Christ. And not only do we have our sin nature, but we have a world system that is trying to pull us away from following Jesus Christ too. It's calling good evil and it's calling evil good. We see it all around us. And not only do we have the sin nature and the world system, but we have the devil and his minions who are trying to get us not, first of all, not to follow Jesus Christ. So that's their first stop. Keep them from coming to Jesus, right? And then the next thing is to keep us from being ineffective in our following and serving of Jesus Christ. It's the old triple teaser fishing lure, I like to call it. And they're trying to lure us away from following Jesus. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It tries to hook us on anything other than following Jesus. And it's funny how it works when we take the bait. All's going to seem okay for a little bit. In fact, it might even seem better. Wow, I didn't go to church today, and I feel great. I'm going to go golfing, or I'm going to go to the park, or I'm going to go hang out with some of my unbeliever friends, or whatever. And well, maybe I'll do the same next week. And everything seems even better. Oh, I feel more spiritually close to God. And then all of a sudden, it just goes, it just drops right off. It's kind of funny how it works. It's very deceiving. So you got to be really careful. And then you kind of hit the skids, and trouble and worry and sin closes in, and we feel like we're in a really dark place. And you know what? It's because we are. We've left following Jesus as number one. And so we got to get back. And we're no longer seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens? What do we need to do when this happens? Well, one word. We need to repent. Repent. That word repent means to make a U-turn, make an about face, and get back to following Jesus. Back to our wonderful Heavenly Father, who will greet us back with open arms because he loves us. Now, it doesn't mean we may not have to go to the woodshed for a little tune-up, but discipline, because we probably needed it to kind of get the understanding that we need to keep our focus. But, you know, God doesn't just do it because he likes it. He does it for building us up spiritually. Now, all this takes us back to what we call the right-hand rule of life's priorities. Right-hand rule. Here we go. The thumb is our relationship with God, both in time, in conversational prayer, just talking to God, and also in intercessory prayer, praying for others. Also, time in reading the Word of God, which hopefully is happening with us daily. We have so many ways to read it. I mean, I've got the Bible on my phone. Well, before I had it on my phone, I used to carry my little pocket Bibles, and I would just read it. You know, I'd be sitting in traffic or waiting for the ferry or a lot of other places, and I'd just crack it open, read some Proverbs or read some, you know, it just worked great. You know, it was right there. So, you know, reading, and now I also have I'm able to listen to it being read. So I have it playing at night, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'll hear it playing Matthew or Revelation or whatever, you know, any of the epistles. And then I wake up hearing it, and then it's just a wonderful thing. There's so many ways that we can stay in the Word of God. So staying in the Word is really important. And then we need to purpose to live our lives holy and pleasing to the Lord. Let me say that again. We need to purpose in our hearts to live our lives holy and pleasing to the Lord, which means that we're going to avoid sin. We're going to stay far from it. And when we do sin, we're going to quickly confess sin, and then we're going to control our thoughts. Remember, we're told to take our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And so, real important. I think I got that right. 10, verse 5, yeah. Also, regularly being at church. You know, we don't go to church to become a Christian, although it's a good place to find out about what being following Jesus is about, but we go to church because we are Christians. We're told not to give up the gathering together of believers. And so regularly being at church, regularly being a part of a small group Bible study, like a men and women's Bible study or something like that. Serving in some capacity, either church in one of the ministries. There's so many ministries, even a church to serve in. There's a worship ministry, there's a set up and take down ministry, there's children's ministry, there's all kinds of hospitality ministry. So there's always something. And maybe there's a ministry that's not going on at the church that you can do and go talk to the pastor and say, hey, can I do this? Pastors love it when everybody's serving. That's our job as pastors, is to see everybody serving in some capacity, 100% employment as we call it. And then giving of our tithes and offerings, as we talked about there. And these are all part of putting God in that first place position in our life. And what's interesting, if you were to remove the thumb, your hand's pretty much useless. You can't really do much with it. And that's why they used to cut thumbs off in the old days, because somebody couldn't hold a sword or anything like that. So number one, the thumb, following the Lord. Number two, our marriage. If you're married, then you're first, most important earthly relationship is your husband or wife. Let nothing get in that way. And of course, we're told in Ephesians that wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that is just kind of real key in marriage. So you want to put that number two, make sure nothing gets in the way of that from as far as earthly relationship goes, and not your kids. Your kids are not number two. They are number three. Bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So very important that we're having a godly home that is conducive for their following Jesus Christ. And that means watch what you have access, you're giving them access to on the internet, TV. I very highly recommend that you do not give your kid a smartphone, not until they're out of high school. They can have phones where they can text, they can take pictures, but they can't get to the internet, because that is a real trap. That's why they call it the web, right? You know, the spider gets the prey, and the devil spiders are out there, and they're getting a lot of kids these days. So stay away from that. But train them up in the training, excuse me, and admonition of the Lord. Number four is our providing for our families. Providing for our family. I gotta hold my finger down like that. Can't do that very well. Providing for our families. So making sure that whatever our jobs or our businesses that we're working, as we're working unto the Lord, we're doing our best, we're giving it our best, we're paying our bills. And don't extend yourself financially more than you should. That's a cause of great stress and also great financial problems. And lastly, ministry service in the church. Whatever that be. Yeah, we talked about it earlier in the thumb and following the Lord, but whether it be ushering or setting up and taking down or cleaning windows in the church, whatever it could be, hospitality, children's ministry, all these things. There's so many areas. Make sure that you're serving in some capacity. And when we do that, when we keep our priorities there, we have a very workable hand. We start crossing fingers. You can't do much but whack somebody over the head with it or whatever. So keeping the priorities, the five-finger rule, so important, of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And if we do that, God's going to provide for our needs. And I believe that's for every need, not just the food, clothing, and the basics of life. But what about companionship? What about companionship? What about many of you who may be single, who desire to be married? I believe that as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, God will provide a husband or wife for you. And I've known many couples who are serving the Lord, who were at church where they met their spouse. Serving the Lord or a church where they met their spouse. Wonderful place to meet and find a godly wife or a godly husband. And all that we have need, God can provide, providing it's His plan for you. And this is where, again, faith translated into trust comes in. Faith and trust go together like hand and glove. And if we have faith in God, the creator of the universe, then we can trust Him to provide for us and to do what is best in His overall plan and for His highest good. Or for our highest good, I should say, His highest good, but our highest good. So what's best in His overall plan and our highest good. And so this is a key verse that I oftentimes pray for people, this seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I also pray that I will do this as well and continue to do it. Because it's easy to get distracted and to start seeking our own pleasure or to think that what we're doing is for our best self-interest. And it's not. In reality, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness is our best interest and highest good. Now, lastly, Jesus says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, it begins with the word therefore, which is a summation of what was said before it, meaning the whole issue of worrying. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own things to worry about. In fact, you're not supposed to, don't worry at all. And God wants us to focus on today, to take care of what's right in front of us. And worrying is not the same as planning. Nothing wrong with planning. In fact, we need to plan if we're to have a meeting tomorrow or something going on in the future. We need to plan for it. That's not worrying about it. That's just being good stewardship of what we're supposed to do. And if you need to schedule something tomorrow, you schedule your time or in the future, that's okay. It's encouraged. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, for in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So we plan our course, but we always leave room for the Lord to determine our steps, meaning what ultimately takes place. And things can happen. Things that we have no knowledge about that can change our plans. We're going to a meeting, we get a flat tire, or we get in traffic that we had no clue was going to happen. Somebody gets an accident ahead of us and we're stuck there for hours. So we need to be flexible on allowing God to determine our steps and embrace those changes. And Jesus says, notice he says here in verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is telling us we have enough to deal with today. And if there's nothing to get stressed out about, well, let's just enjoy the peace. And we shouldn't get stressed. Again, just take your worries to the Lord if you're in a situation. And just, you know, sometimes when you feel the stress coming, do what we're told there in Philippians 4:6. Remember, worry robs us of peace. Worry robs us of peace. And Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So you just feel yourself getting stressed out, getting worried. Just pray to say, Lord, I'm just stressed out about this. Take care of the situation. And then it says, and you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Other versions say, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We won't be able to understand why we have the peace, but we'll have a peace. And we need to pray about whatever issue that's causing us to worry until we experience God's peace. And again, it's going to be a peace that passes all understanding, meaning we're going to have a peace even though we don't understand, or even though the issue may not be resolved, but we'll have a peace. One of my favorite Proverbs, and one that you're mostly familiar with, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's chapter 3, 5, and 6. Chapter 3, and then verse 5 and 6. Kind of say that typically here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Again, faith and trust go together. It's funny when I'm getting one of my granddaughters to learn these verses, and one of them is working on is Proverbs 3:5, as we put little yays in it, you know, like, trust in the Lord with all your heart, yay, and lean not on your own understanding, yay, in all your ways, acknowledge him. It's kind of a hard word for her to say, but she manages. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, yay. That's great, yeah, yay, we got a lot to celebrate and yay about. So again, faith and trust go together. And when we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, we are understanding that the Lord is the creator of all things, more powerful than anyone or anything we can imagine. And there's nothing that he cannot do. So many of you are stressed out about the elections. Some of you are happy with what took place. Some of you aren't. Well, as Christians, we have to understand that however the elections go, however situations go, either way as Christians we win. Because we know, as the late great Walter Martin used to say, I've read the end of the book and we win. Jesus Christ is the future and forever ruler of this earth. Everything else is temporary. God's got a plan and he's working his plan. And in that I can take a great amount of peace. But like I said before the elections, we still need to vote, and we still need to vote biblically, and we also need to pray. Very important. Let's pray now. Lord, we do thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for all your goodness. And Lord, we know that worry is a difficult thing for many people. And Lord, I pray anyone here who's stressed out and worrying about things, that they would take it to you, and they would take it to your throne of grace. And they would pray, Lord, and that as they do that, that they would receive that peace that passes all understanding, that would guard their hearts and minds. So Lord, draw them to you. Let them know that you're there to give them that peace. And may they take you up on your promises here in your word. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And Lord, I pray for any who have not yet received you as Savior and Lord, who do not know if they die today, they go to heaven. Then Lord, I pray they'll pray this prayer right now in their hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept, Lord, your death on the cross as payment for them. And I willingly, Lord, open my heart and I invite you to come in to have a love relationship with me. And Lord, I desire to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today about receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord, give us a text, or I guess better, give an email. should be on our website. Love to encourage you. And maybe you just come and visit us at the church too, if you're here in the Seattle or West Seattle area. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at what used to be the Senior Center of West Seattle. Now it's called the Center for Active Living. Center for Active Living. So there you go. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.